Because it teaches me that they really don't understand God. They don't understand anything of His majesty and His glory and His greatness. Because if they did, they would understand that the law is simply a reflection of the holiness and righteousness of God Himself. And so because it's a reflection of God Himself, His moral standard has abiding significance for us also as a New Testament church. And the commandments then are becoming increasingly a delight to one whose heart has been changed by the Spirit of God. You see, when we merely emphasize externals, the result will be that we will become Pharisaical. We can raise our children like that too, can't we? If our homes are characterized by a long list of do's and don'ts, and if we enforce those regulations with severe consequences if they do not conform, your children will obey. Their children will obey, won't they? But wouldn't it be better if they obeyed you because they loved you? Wouldn't it be better if you use those occasions of disobedience to bring the gospel to bear upon their hearts, where when they're disobedient, not to a long list of regulations, but when they fail to love God with all their heart and soul and mind, and when they fail to love their neighbors, themselves, which is likely their sibling in this context, then you need to remind them of the fact that what is showing on the outside is actually what comes from the inside. And you might ask them, well, what is your heart like before God? Are you one who has been changed by the Spirit of God? Are you one who is acting consistent with a heart which loves God and loves your neighbor? Or are you living in a way which is consistent with the devil himself? You see, that we can externalize religion. We can do that in our homes, and the result will be that we raise a number of little Pharisees in our home. They will conform to our external standards perfectly in the home. But then often we see that when there's no true heart change, that then when those restraints are removed as they come into their teenage years, and those restraints are removed and we no longer can control them in the way that we wish, they become wild and they go astray. But if we, from the very young and tender age, inform our children that they are to love God with all their heart and soul and mind, and love their neighbors, themselves, and every time that they live in transgression of those two basic commandments, that we remind them of their need for the gospel, we remind them of their need to have their heart changed by the power of the Spirit of God, then we can pray also that the Lord will work in their hearts at a very young and tender age. And so be careful about making a long list of regulations in your home, but actually reinforce the two basic truths: love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbors, yourself, and everything that flows from it. You know why we have a long list of rules? You know why we do that as parents? We do it because it makes parenting actually easier. Because it's hard work to talk to our children when they live in sin, isn't it? We have to expose our own heart to that. It takes time. We need to sit down with them. We need to counsel them and talk to them about the nature of their sin and the need for the gospel and the need for repentance and confession and the need for forgiveness. That takes time. It can't be done quickly, can it? We can quickly administer discipline in certain contexts, and that only takes a few moments. We can go on with our day, and we checked our box. But the Pharisees lived like that, didn't they? They had a long list of boxes that they checked. And if they checked all the right boxes, they assumed that all was well with their souls. But this is a temptation of us in our day as well. Because the reality is by nature, we are all legalistic. We are all Pharisees by nature. And it's only when the gospel changes us that we then take a different perspective. Because true Christianity is not simply a matter of ritual, isn't it? It's not simply a matter of saying the right things or even doing the right things. It's not even simply knowing all the correct doctrines or even regular Bible reading or regular church attendance, as important as that is, or regular attendance at the Lord's Supper. True Christianity is a religion of the heart, which is a devotion unto God, which is love towards the Lord and towards our neighbor. And then it results in conformity to His law. See, man looks on the outward appearance, but God, He looks at the heart. And the Pharisees had a fundamentally warped understanding of sin, because they had a warped understanding of God. And so they had a wrong understanding of grace. The real problem with the Pharisees is not that they had too high of a regard of sin, but they had a light view of sin, because they had a superficial understanding of God. You see, often people who emphasize the mere external behavior of others, yes, they are legalistic, but to do so, they need to minimize sin. They need to minimize sin. They may think that they are actually conservative because they conform to a certain set of external standards. But that's actually living easier than living in accordance to the law of God from the heart, isn't it? The Pharisees thought little of sin, actually, because they thought little of God. You find that same view today. So many have a light view of sin because they have a light view of God. But Jesus says all these evils, they come from inside and make a man unclean. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus says in verses 21 through 23 of our text? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and so on. All these things come from within and defile the man. Man's problem, your problem, my problem, is not simply our outward sinful acts, but our problem is a sinful heart, you see. And what is displayed on the outside is a result of a heart often that needs change and transformation. And the fundamental problem is that we have problems in the core of our being. Nothing less than a new beginning puts us right with God. And the gospel, it calls us to be radically changed. You see, we don't simply need a renovation, but we need a radical change, a renewal. And that's why the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's offensive actually to humanism and Romanism and to legalism and to traditionalism and to experientialism. Because all of these isms, they want to maintain a degree of human respect. They all allow someone to do something, to act in a certain way, to follow a certain standard, to conform to a certain tradition. And when one does that, they think they are religious. A humanist, he thinks that his moral lifestyle makes him a good person. A Romanist, or a Roman Catholic, he thinks that his faithfulness to the church by participating in the Mass and making confession of sins means they are a religious person. A legalist, they assume that when they have a strict moral code, that they are okay, or at least they will be okay. A traditionalist, he assumes that all the old paths are the right paths, and in keeping them, there is great reward. An experientialist assumes that having the right experience means that they must be okay with God. But you see what all these systems have in common? They find their hope in what man is able to do or to experience, and not in what Christ has done. And that's why the gospel actually cuts through every religion of the world. It tells us that we need a new heart, doesn't it? Because true worship of God comes from within. Not simply doing right or saying the right things, but confessing from the heart. God is saying, I want your heart. I want your life. I want you to serve me from your heart. I want you to sing from your heart. I want you to pray from the heart. I want you to obey my law from the heart. I want you to be holy from in your heart. I want you to participate in the sacraments from the heart. And if we don't do that, then even our most holy outward activities are actually an abomination to God. There's an interesting few verses in Amos chapter 5. I'll read them for you, but in verse 21 through 23, where the Lord says this. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But the Lord had commanded these ceremonies, hadn't he? It was not that they were doing the wrong things, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They were worshiping the Lord in a cold and formalistic way without any heart and without any corresponding change in their life. And these are the words that our Lord spoke against His own covenant people of old. Good, respectable, church-going folk, you might say. Shocking words. He says, I hate, I despise, I will not accept. Take it away from me. I will not hear it. They're similar to Christ's words in our text. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do these words make you tremble? Do they strike terror in your heart? Because isn't there really a little hypocrisy in all of us? Have you ever been involved in a religious activity and you know it doesn't flow from your heart? And you know that God hates cold formalism. Now, this isn't always the case, at least I hope not. But there are times, aren't there, when our hearts are not fully engaged, whether it's prayer or singing or Bible reading or under the preaching. Must we not confess even to our shame that there are times when we are honoring God with our lips, but it doesn't come from our heart? Do you have those times as well? Has your mind ever wandered in prayer? Children, have you ever been thinking about something else when your dad was reading the Bible at the supper table and when he's finished, you actually couldn't even say what he's read? Have you ever been daydreaming when listening to a sermon, thinking about tomorrow or the camp of this coming week? Have you ever sung a song in church without reflecting upon what you're singing? Have you ever thought of something else while reading the Bible? Have you ever prayed using maybe even the right words, but having the wrong heart? Have you ever folded your hands in prayer and even acting like you were praying, but you were actually not even doing so? And then consider this in the context of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Have you ever eaten of the bread at the Lord's table without reflecting upon the broken body of Christ? Have you ever drunk from the wine at the sacrament without reflecting upon the shed blood of Christ? See, we can look at these Pharisees in a self-righteous manner, thinking, thank God I'm not as one of them. We might think that this indictment of Christ, it never applies to us. But sadly, must we not confess that it does on occasion? When reflecting on this statement of Christ, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We stand guilty, don't we? Or am I alone here? In your conscience, many of you are with me, aren't you? But yet there should be one essential difference. And here's where that self-examination comes in. There should be one essential difference when comparing yourselves to the Pharisees. At least if you're a Christian, there's an essential difference here. It is that you are aware, aren't you, of your coldness. And you're aware of your formalism. And it grieves your soul. And you've repented of it before the Lord on occasion. You found your heart cold at times. You found yourself participating in a religious activity in a formal way without engaging your heart. But it's brought you to repentance, hasn't it? Have you been convicted of your coldness in your heart? Have you turned to the Lord again then and cried out unto Him in prayer? And have you on those occasions experienced the forgiving grace of our Lord in your own heart? You know, one of the most beautiful parts of the form, in my opinion, is where in the second column of the, or the first column of the one, page 137, it talks about the need for self-examination, but then it says, "This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. And therefore, notwithstanding that we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh, since," and this is key, "since," it says, "we are," I lost my place here, it says, "since we are sorry for these weaknesses and earnest desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God." See, this is the point, isn't it? This is the very point. And so next week, don't come to the supper, the Lord's Supper, simply because it's your custom or because you want to appear like everything is okay with you spiritually when you know it isn't. But come with a heart that's broken and contrite. Come with a heart which knows that it's cold, and that at times that you have worshipped the Lord formalistically without a true heart, and come to with repentance over your sin. Come with a desire to serve the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Because the Lord, He delights, doesn't He, in a broken and a contrite heart. In this the Lord will not despise. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? Because that drives us to the cross again of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there are times when we are guilty. We are guilty before God, when we have not been engaged from the heart in our worship of His name. And then we come to the Lord again with a broken heart, and He will restore us again. Isn't that the gospel? And so I ask, is your heart right with God? You see, that's an all-important question in this week of preparation. It is a question that you need to know the answer to before you come to the table of the Lord again. Because Christ is saying that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the problem with man is the problem of the heart. Are you seeking to serve the Lord with your whole heart? Well, some of you probably have to admit that that isn't the case at all. Your conscience may be informing you at this present time that you have not engaged from the heart in your worship. You haven't prayed when we have been praying. You haven't sung with your lips. You sung with your lips, but not with your heart. The only thing you've been thinking about in the whole time you've been here is, when is this going to be finished so I can leave this place? Well, the Lord Jesus is telling you that your problem is your heart. The problem of your heart needs to become a pressing issue to you. It's not whether you believe that man is sinful in general, but have you come to see that your heart is sinful? And have you fled to God, and have you pleaded with God that He will change and transform you? And have you made effort? Have you repented of your sin, turning to Christ in faith for the forgiveness of all of your sins? Have you been under conviction because of the nature of your heart, because of your life? And have you turned to the Savior in faith? If your life is all wrong, your heart is all wrong. You need a new heart, one that's born from above. Without it, you are without hope and without God. Turn to Christ then for salvation. You see, this is good news for you. The Almighty God, He has done glorious things for sinners by sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. Your sins may be red like crimson, but they shall be as white as snow, because He alone is able to clean a dirty heart. He alone is able to wash away the guilt and the stain of sin. So turn to Him in repentance and faith. And all who do are welcome to come to the table of the Lord. And so let me close reading question and answer 81 from the Catechism. And note as I read it of how it describes the individual who can come to the table of the Lord. Question 81, it says, "For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted?" And notice what it says, "For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their," listen to this, same as the form, "that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death." And then notice this too, is also in our form, "who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy." That's who the Lord's Supper's for. But this is who it's not for. "But hypocrites," what Jesus describes in Mark chapter 7, "eat and drink judgment to themselves." Do you see how this question and answer really teaches what Christ has been teaching in this passage? Is your heart sincere? That's the question. Come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, trusting in Christ for further cleansing, desiring to have your faith more and more strengthened. Amen.